Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
We're going to be in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, starting in verse 31 through 47. We're going to talk about being politically correct. That is, we're doing that Trending Now series. And being politically correct is definitely in the news. It's probably in the news every day. It's being talked about. Okay. It really pertains to, usually it has to do in the area of politicians. But being politically correct is also known as PC. So being politically correct or being PC means the same thing. But I heard yesterday, just on a news talk show, the one analyst said, he said, being PC for as America is killing us. And he meant literally that because we're so concerned about being politically correct, it's hurting us in the, as we fight terrorism and everything. That was the context. So it is definitely something that is something that is trending now. So PC, or being politically correct, this is how it's defined. It's a term that really caught on in the 90s. All right? It had been around before that, but in the 90s it began to really take off. Okay? It's defined as adhering to a typically progressive orthodoxy on issues involving especially ethnicity, gender, sexual orientation, and ecology. Wikipedia, you know, that's kind of the authority out there now. That defines it as it is, describes language, policies, or measures which are intended not to offend or disadvantage any particular group of people in society. Okay? So you choose your words carefully so you don't offend anybody, okay? And in the political realm, if you're a politician, you don't want to use terms that are going to alienate a certain group of people because maybe your funding is coming from there or there's other things. And so this politically correct, people have really, they choose their words very carefully. Webster, that's maybe a little more of an authority, defines it as people should be careful to not use language or behave in a way that could offend a particular group of people, or conforming to belief that language and practices which could offend political sensibilities, such on matters of sex, race, gender, etc., should be eliminated. So that is how they define being politically correct. And currently, I would say the White House is pretty concerned about being politically correct. And then you have Donald Trump, right? He doesn't care what you think, right? He's just going to say it the way it is, sometimes to the extreme. A show that was very popular a couple years ago was Duck Dynasty, right? Right? How many watched Duck Dynasty? Okay, some of you guys were just like into it. I know you were. I think what people really enjoyed about that show was that they just said it the way it was. You know, they didn't care what people thought. They just said it the way it was. And in fact, there was times that they even prayed or they shared their faith and even shared about their views on, I think it was gay marriage and stuff like that, and there was some backlash. But they still stood on what they believed, and they weren't afraid to say what they believed. All right? So in a politically charged world, in this politically correct world, I think sometimes people just want to know the truth. But what I want us to look at, what did Jesus have to think about this? Was he very much conscious of being politically correct, or was he the opposite? We're going to find out. So let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we just thank you for your word. I thank you that it is the word of God that is able to change and transform our lives and to guide the course of our life and to show us the Father and how we are to live. And so, Father, this morning we turn to your word. We just ask your anointing upon it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to begin in verse 31 through 33 of John chapter 8. And it says, so Jesus said to the Jews that had believed him. So there, Jesus is speaking, much of his audience is a Jewish crowd in Jerusalem and in the nation of Israel. And so there was Jews that were taking hold of his truth. And they had believed him. And he says to them, if you abide in the word of God, in my words, you are truly my, what? Disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay, that's a pretty well-known verse. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham. Okay, they kind of stick their chest out when they said that. And have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? And so in this discussion, Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and the politically correct answer that they were wanting to hear, or that they believed, was, you know what, we are saved, okay? We are God's disciples because of our heritage, right? That was the politically correct answer. And that's what they were wanting to hear from Jesus, is that you are disciples of God because you have Abraham's blood flowing through your veins, right? And you may think, well, that's ridiculous. But you know what? Our culture believes much the same thing, doesn't it? How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I'm Catholic, I'm Lutheran, I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist, I'm Assemblies of God. Why? Not because I go to church, not because I have a relationship with Christ, because that was the church I was raised in, or that's what my grandma and grandpa were, and they served God, or that's what my parents were. But they don't have a relationship with God. And I can guarantee you that you have friends, you have coworkers, you have fellow classmates that they've gone through some of the, they have some religious heritage that is there. And they think that they are a disciple. Why? Because of that heritage, because of their mom or dad, grandma and grandpa, the way they were raised. And so the politically correct answer would have been, yes, you are, because of that heritage. You are a disciple of God. Yes, you are, right? Is that what Jesus says? No, he doesn't. Instead, Jesus says the unpolitically correct answer and says, true disciples are who? Those that abide in what? The Word of God. Those that abide in my word are my disciples. And that word abide is kind of really a neat word in the Greek language, but it really means to remain and dwell within the Word of God. So it means to study the Word of God and to meditate, to memorize, to read the Word of God and let it dwell within us. So, you know, it's great that you're here today and you've opened up your Bible, whether it's the electronic version or the hardbound version, okay? But if that's the only time that you're getting into the Word of God, you really aren't allowing it to abide in your life, and you're not abiding in it, right? It's something that is a daily thing where we take our copy of God's Word and we apply it to our life. We read it, and sometimes our lives get kind of crazy, don't they? Right? We read it, and out the door we go. But if we can take the Word of God and allow it to dwell within our hearts, to meditate on it, and then we get to work or taking care of the kids or we're at school, and those verses can stay with us and we begin to meditate on those, turn them around in our brain, right, throughout the day. It really means, what do cows do with their food? What do? They regurgitate it, okay? I know that's just a real pleasant thought, all right? But they turn it over, and that's what really meditate means, is means that you are taking the Word of God, and as you go through the day, you're kind of just turning it around in your mind. And as you do, then God begins to apply it to your life, and you begin to understand what God was actually saying. It's more than just words on a page, but then we are led into the truth of God's Word. In John 15, so just a few chapters later, Jesus would say in verses 5 through 8, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides, there's that word again, abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. Wow, isn't that kind of harsh? If we don't abide in him and we're like that branch that is worthless, is thrown into the fire and burned up. Because you're not producing fruit. How many want to be thrown into the fire because you're not producing fruit? I don't want to be there, okay? All right? But he's talking about that if we abide in him, we are going to be productive. And if you read through the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus doesn't have much tolerance for fruit trees that don't produce anything. And in that context, he's comparing it to our lives as disciples of him. We are to produce fruit. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words, okay, abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Because we kind of are praying in accordance to God's will. We know what God desires, what he wants, and so we're able to pray more effectively and in line with God's word. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. See, being a true disciple of Jesus is more than just heritage. Having a heritage is a great thing, all right? And as I look across the congregation, some of you maybe say, you know what, I have a great heritage. And my grandma and grandpa, or my mom and dad, I just have a lot to be thankful for. I have a great heritage. And there's some of you here that say, you know what, I really don't have a heritage. I can say that a heritage is a great thing, okay? Growing up in a Christian home, having that heritage is a great thing, but it does not secure my salvation. It does not make me a disciple of God just because I was raised in a Christian home. What makes me a disciple of God is when I get into God's word, I have a relationship with him, and I abide in him. Then I become a disciple of Christ. True disciples are those that abide in the word of God. And so, was Jesus politically correct there? No, he wasn't. These disciples thought, you know what? We're descendants of Abraham. We have a maid. Okay? We already got our ticket punched. We're going to heaven. And Jesus says, you know what? No. True disciples are those who abide in my word. And I think they got their feelings hurt. They got defensive. Let's read on. Verse 34 through 36. Jesus answered them, saying, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin, that's an interesting word, is a slave to sin. Whoever sins is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but a son remains. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Kind of interesting what Jesus is saying here. So Jesus kind of probes a little bit more, and these Jewish believers become a little more defensive and saying, you know what, we're not slaves, we are descendants of Abraham, right? We're nobody's slave. We're not in, that was back in Egypt, and back in those times, and then even more recent was in the time when they moved into Israel, and you know, the Philistines would oppress them, and the Moabites, the Amorites, all the Ites, Hittites, all the Ites did, okay. But those days are gone. They were under Roman oppression at that point when Jesus writes this. But technically, they weren't slaves. The politically correct answer would have been, you are free because you are no longer slaves, right? That's what they wanted to hear. We're free because we're no longer slaves. But that's not what Jesus said to them. Instead, Jesus says, if you sin, you are a slave to sin. That's not what they wanted to hear. But it was the truth. You know, in America, slavery, we could say, is a thing of the past. Okay? And most Americans in this world would say they're free. Now, I'm sure there's some examples of even in the area of slave trafficking, where people are held against their will, would be considered slaves. I think that happens in America. Slavery as a whole is not practiced. And so we could say that we are free. I think most Americans would say, you know what? We are free. Okay, right? How many of you here today say you're free? Yeah, you'd say you're free. But listen to these statistics. These come from 2011. They concern addiction. Over 20 million Americans over the age of 12 have an addiction. And that doesn't include tobacco. 100 people die each day from drug overdoses. This rate has tripled in the past 20 years. Over 5 million emergency room visits in 2011 were drug-related. 2.6 million people with addictions have a dependence on both alcohol and illicit drugs. 9.4 million in 2011 reported driving under the influence of illicit drugs. 6.8 million people with an addiction have a mental illness. Rates of illicit drug use are at the highest among those who are 18 to 25. Over 90% of those with a drug addiction began smoking, drinking, using illicit drugs before the age of 18. If you notice in the news, what is the common drug addiction right now? Well, there's video games. But as far as drugs, meth used to be the big one. What's the big one now? Heroin. Heroin is the big one, and it's been very deadly. It's more potent than it ever used to be. And then what would be the other one that's somewhat legal? Marijuana. Painkillers. Prescription. In fact, in some states, they're waiting in line to get these painkillers that are prescription drugs that are being issued probably in an illegal way. But for OxyContin, there's a huge demand. People are addicted to them. So in America, are we truly free? Are we truly free? We say we're free. There's other addictions. There's pornography, there's sexual addictions, there's lying, there's cheating, there's gossiping, there's gambling. You fill in the blank. And like the Jews, Americans can say that they're free, but the stats would say otherwise. And the politically correct answer would be to make everybody feel okay. Ignore the signs, ignore the stats. Let's believe that we're all free. Right? And don't have any problems. But in America, it's killing us right now. And Jesus says that if we sin, and Scripture says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, sin will control us and only Jesus can set us free. And Jesus has the power to set you free from the guilt, but also the life-controlling power that sin has. And see, Jesus wanted to set them free, but they had to know the truth in order to be set free. That's what that passage means. You shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. As long as we believe the lie that we are okay, that we are saved, that we are a disciple, that we have our inheritance, as long as we believe the lies, we stay enslaved. But Jesus says, I haven't come just to make you feel good. I haven't come just to give you the answer that you want to hear. I've come to give you the truth so that you can be set free from the lies, the deception, the wrong way that you are headed so that you can know the truth, know freedom in your life, and become a true disciple of mine. You understand what he's saying there? You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Verses 37 through 47. Jesus says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham. Okay? I know you're descendants of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. See, they're defensive. They're putting up walls. I speak of what I've seen of my father, but you have not heard from your father. And he goes on verse 39, and they answered him, Abraham is our father. And they probably said it more like, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would not be doing the works. Would you not be doing the works that Abraham did? Okay, right? We call that a slam, right? But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I am, I'm from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. In other words, we're not illegitimate children. We weren't born from, we're Abraham's descendants. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. And I came on my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. If you are of your father, devil, that's really politically correct. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is the father of lies. And because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sins? I tell the truth. Why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And see, the politically correct answer was, your religion testifies that God is your father, right? Because you have some sort of affiliation, you have a membership card that says, yep, you're a member. Or mom and dad, yeah, they were raised Catholic, they were raised Lutheran, they were Baptist, they were Methodist. Your religion testifies that God is your father. And the Jews assumed, because they were descendants of Abraham, that God was their father. And we have people tell us that all the time, but they believe a lie. But Jesus was willing to tell them the truth, that your behavior declares who your father is. And by looking at their behavior, who was their father? The devil. The devil was the murderer. He's the one that tried to murder people down through history. He was behind sending Jesus to the cross. And see, the Jews were part of that, weren't they? They were instrumental in Jesus going to the cross. And so their behavior, their deeds, testified who their father was. If I was good at Darth Vader, I'd do a Darth Vader imitation. Who's your father? They did not have room for the teachings that God was giving them. And by their actions and by their deeds, they could claim all they wanted that God was their father because they were descendants of Abraham. But Jesus spoke the truth to them and said, you know what? Yeah, Abraham was a great man. He was a man of faith. He left his country to follow me. He grew in faith. He was even willing to put his son Isaac on the altar and offer him as a sacrifice. Out of obedience. He was a great man of God. And his blood is flowing through your veins. But somewhere along the way, you've lost your way. You're not true disciples. You don't know the truth. And until you do, you will not be set free. A true disciple of God abides in God's words, and he listens to them, even when it hurts. We shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Was Jesus politically correct? No, he wasn't, was he? Instead, he went to tell the people the truth. Did it offend people? Absolutely. Some of them it did. Some people were offended to the place that they were willing to kill him and have him go to the cross. But there was others that believed and said that they wanted to follow Christ. They wanted to become true disciples. Some were Jewish, some were Gentiles, but they believed what Jesus had to say. They put their faith in him, and they became true disciples of Christ. And beyond that, they also experienced what it was to be free, to be set free, and to know his freedom. I'm going to have the musicians come. And my question for us today is, how do God's words hit you today? Does the truth offend you? Does it hurt you? Does it cause you to say, you know what, I need to know God better? How does the word of God hit you today? That is one of the things, I don't know if I enjoy it, but I see the need for getting in God's word. I could say that I know God's word pretty good. I have a good portion memorized, read it through many times. But still, when I come back to the word of God and I read it on a daily basis, I come back to a passage maybe I haven't read for a year, and I read it again and I go, God's word just kind of, ooh, the truth kind of hurts sometimes. And it brings me back to where I need to be. Because I think in our society, in our world, it's easy to believe the lie of our culture and what our society tells us. This is okay, when God's word says, no, it's not. Sometimes we think, you know what, I'm a true disciple of God, but really I haven't been in God's word. I'm just a Christian in name only. I'm free, we think. Yet we still deal with what we call besetting sins in our life. Some are obvious, some are secret. And we deal with that in our own lives. And so we're not free. And so, and as we get into the Word of God, He begins to direct our course, and His truth begins to set us free to serve God, to know Him, to live in the freedom that God desires. So the question I have today is, do you know that freedom in your own life? Do you know the truth? Has it set you free? And have you allowed Him just to work in your heart and your life? I'm going to have those that are our altar workers, Josh and Karen, Gary, Mary. If you can just, they're going to be at the back there. And we're going to close with this chorus, this I Believe. You maybe have a need or request and you can seek them out. But I want to especially, if there are things in your life that you want to see God conquer in your life, and you've hit a wall, and you don't know true freedom in your life, would you find one of them and just agree with them in prayer this morning? I know that takes a little bit of a step of honesty, but sometimes that's where it all begins. And I think if we're all honest, we all need the truth of God's Word to dwell in us more. But if you have that need, if you just want prayer, just saying, God, I want to experience your freedom in my life. There's some things that I'm just not able to get past. I'm hitting a wall. I just need God's freedom in my life. I believe in the power of God's Holy Spirit to set people free and to deliver. And I believe that is God's will. I don't believe that God has called us to live in regret. I don't think He's called us to live in condemnation, right? That's not of God. He's called us to live in His grace and His peace, His joy. Satan wants to keep you in that place of condemnation. Because if you're condemned, he knows that you're not going to be fruitful. You're not going to live for God. You're not going to be alive. But if you have been set free, you're going to be doing the happy dance, right? And God's going to be releasing His power through your life. So would you stand this morning? If you want to respond, you sense the Holy Spirit. I just encourage you to, let's agree together and be the body of Christ and let God work in our hearts and our lives. As is in the message, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to each other and keep you from doing the things that you want to do. If you sin, you're a slave to sin. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 19, now the fruit or the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, so sex outside of marriage. Impurity, lustful thoughts, wrong thoughts, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, hostility, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. Some of us have temper problems. Not just our little kids, some of the big kids do. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions. You like to divide instead of bring people together. Envy. Ooh, so-and-so got a new car, new house, new clothes. That just tears you up. Drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Kind of the truth coming there again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those that belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and his desires. So live by the Spirit, and you will also keep in step with the Spirit. I think in the Christian world, sometimes we like to believe a lie. But the Scripture speaks truth to us and says, you know what? If this is the fruit of your life, this is where you're at. Oh, but I go to church, I do this and this. But this is the fruit. And see, we need the Word of God to really speak the truth into our life, because sometimes we don't like the truth and we gloss it over, right? But God can't set us free until we're honest with ourselves and allow the Word of God to speak into our life, to change us and to transform us. And then He can set us free. Father, this morning, you have said that your Word is quick, it is powerful, it is sharp. And it's able to speak into our hearts and our lives and in a way that nothing else can. Father, we need your Word to guide and direct in our lives, because we are influenced by our world, by our culture, by those we're with, by what we see, what we read. We need your Word to keep us on track, to keep in step with the Spirit of God, and to really speak truth into our life, because we are biased. We are one-sided at times. And we sometimes want to ignore sometimes the signs that are there, the fruit that comes out of our life. And we want our lives to reflect the deeds of our Father in heaven, instead of the other father who has a destiny that is doomed. And so, Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and our lives. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that is there to lead and direct, transform, to empower us. You've given us all the power we need to live for you. I pray that we can be the church and to know you and to be a light in this world. We give you the thanks and the praise, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. So shake a hand as you leave this morning and say, let the truth set you free.